says, fear not. Isn't that crazy? God comes to us with that. But how helpful would it be if this morning I stood up here and I just said, you know what, guys, when we leave this space, when you go out those doors, you're going to hit life, and life's going to hit you back. There's going to be a lot of good things that go on in your life, and that's to be celebrated. There's stuff that's in between there that you'll be indifferent about, but when you head out those doors, there's going to be some really hard stuff that hits the landscape of your life, and you're going to have to respond to that, and it's going to be hard, and you're going to be scared, and it's going to cause fear. And so I want to encourage you with this. Fear not. Don't be scared. How helpful is that? Fear not. Some of you hear that, hear somebody yelling on stage, and you go into fight mode. You're like, yeah, I'll do that. I can fight. That's where I'm at. When I hear somebody yell at me, I'm like, we can do this, right? Is that where you're at? You kind of fight. You're like, yeah, let's go take the hill. Some of you go into flight mode. You hear somebody yell, and they're like, oh, he's yelling. I need to go. This is not going to end well. You know, I thought this was a non-denominational church, not a Baptist church. Why is he yelling? You know, and then there's some of you, you go into fright mode. You're freaked out. You're scared. You're like, he's yelling. I hope he doesn't do that again. Stop. Fear not. Fear not. That's what God gives us there. What do we do with that? We can't just walk out the doors and try harder, right? You can't just go out from here and say, all right, we learned about this. It's a common command in Scripture. Fear not. I'm just going to try really hard to not be scared. When I go away from here, I'm not going to be fearful. Well, let me launch something out there for us to consider. Because fear really is an incredible opportunity for us, right? The Bible has this incredible way of speaking into our life, because God tells us that these words are active, they're alive, and they cut right to the core of who we are. And when God launches out this incredible word, these incredible words called fear not, oftentimes in Scripture, when you come across those two words, fear not, they're attached to some other words that change everything, as far as I'm concerned. So you're going to see these words in Scripture that say fear not, but more often than not, they're attached to these words that say, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you. Don't be afraid, because I'm right here walking with you. I got my eyes on you. I know everything that's going on. Nothing that is happening has slipped past my eye. It hasn't snuck onto my radar, and I'm surprised by it. Fear not, for I am with you. And all of a sudden, when you look at that, what once looked like a command, actually now is much more of an invitation, isn't it? Fear not. Fear not. I am with you. And we see this all throughout Scripture. I wrote down a few things. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam sins. He's scared. He's fearful. He knows he steps outside of the boundaries that God had established. And so what does he do? He hides. He's scared. But what does God do in that situation? God comes to him. God comes and pursues Adam, just like he did me. In my sin, he pursued me. Just like he did for you, he pursued you. He came to you. He didn't draw away from you. He came to us. And that's an amazing picture of how God says, no, fear not. I'm right here. I've got a solution, and he provides a solution. And then in Genesis chapter 15, he tells Abram, fear not, Abram, for I am your shield. Don't be scared, Abram. I'm your protector. I'm going to be the one who provides for you. In Genesis chapter 26, he tells Isaac, fear not, for I am with you. Exodus 33, Moses has led the people of God out of Egypt. And now he's wondering, what do I do? What am I supposed to do? How's this going to go? I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. Ever been there? Like, you're not really sure which way to go. And yet people are looking to you for some kind of advice. Like, well, I don't know. And so he comes to God. And he's like, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. And God's answer is not in a map. He doesn't give Moses a map and say, here, this will help you. Follow that. I'll tell you where to go and how to get there. God's solution to Moses' problem is he comes and his presence is there. And in verse 14 of Exodus 33, this is what God tells Moses. He says, Moses, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. This calm reassurance that God's right there. In the midst of confusion, when everything feels like, you know, it's about to fall apart, shaky ground is there. And he comes to Moses, God comes to Moses, and he says, you know what? I can be trusted. I can be counted on. In Haggai, chapter 2. Anybody been to Haggai lately? You're like, I didn't even know that was in the Bible. You know, like Haggai is actually towards the end of the Old Testament. And of all of the verses that we just talked about, I think this one is so impactful. And I've read it before. But as I was studying this whole idea of fear not, look at God's words to us. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 4, he says this. Three times you'll see this word come up. Yet, now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong. So three times, be strong. Be strong, be strong. It says, be strong. For all you people of the land, declares the Lord, work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. Verse 5, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, check this out, my spirit remains in your midst, fear not. Man, I love those verses right there. Fear not, for I am with you. Theologically, we can get that though, right? Theologically, you're like, yeah. Don't be afraid. God's there. Fear not. God's with me. Theologically, that makes sense. And we can hang on to that. But practically, how do we navigate that? Because, as I said earlier, we're going to walk out these doors and we're going to have to figure out how to apply this to real life. So how does this idea of fear not, for I am with you, how does that help us navigate on the rugged plains of reality out there when life is out there? How does that play out? How does this happen for us? Fear not, for I am with you. We need to be reminded of that. That's why it's in there over and over and over again. Because fear really provides us with an opportunity. An opportunity. And the opportunity is this. We can either let fear drive us back to the reality that God is who he said he is and will do what he said he will do. And we can go ahead and we can say, take him at exactly what he said. He says, fear not, for I am with you. And we can say, yeah, I've seen that over and over and over again in Scripture. And so I'm going to believe that. And I'm going to bank my life on that. Even though things don't look real hot, things don't look to be coming together, I'm going to grab onto that truth. And I'm going to let it impact me to the core of who I am so that I grow spiritually. We can take that command, take that invitation, and begin to live it out so that it helps us to grow, or fear gives us this opportunity, another choice, and that is to let fear begin to take even deeper root in our soul, and right at the core of who we are, as fear begins to settle in, because we've all been in this space where something happens, it's unsettling, it doesn't just change in an hour or 2 hours or a day or a week, it sits a little bit. And fear begins to take root, and ever so subtly what creeps in is doubt, and then we can be derailed. So we can go one of two ways. We can take God at his word and grow spiritually, or we can let fear take root that leads to doubt, and we can derail. So if you have your Bible with you this morning, go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 11. And we're going to look at a story from one of the heroes of the faith, that I hope brings us encouragement, because if you're like me, then you are dealing with some level of unsettledness in your life. There's just a lot of things. You know, the reason that I landed on fear and doubt is not because I think just you need to hear it. This is stuff that I began studying because I'm struggling with it. And as I studied it, and as I let truth impact my heart, God's been exposing things to me that I hope he exposes in you for your benefit, for your spiritual sake, that he has been doing for me, that he's been exceedingly gracious and good in confirming that he is indeed who he said he is and will do what he said he would do. So as we open up into Matthew chapter 11, let me give you just a little background of what's going on here before we jump into the passage. So when Jesus was born, King Herod was ruling over the land there, and King Herod was certifiable crazy. I mean, like none other. This guy, he killed one of his wives. He killed a few of his kids. He actually killed his mother-in-law. Some people talk about it, threaten it. He did it. And so he was hardcore. This guy was, he was insane. And this guy died, and he had a couple sons who began to take power, but they took power in two different ways. One of his sons was named Herod, and then his other son was named Philip. So these two brothers, Herod and Philip. Philip is married to Herodias. And how'd you like to grow up with that name? So Herod, Philip, married. Philip's married to Herodias. Herodias must have been quite the catch because Herod, Philip's brother, sees Herodias, talks to her, convinces her, divorce my brother, come over and marry me. And she does. Brother steals brother's wife. Reads like a Hollywood tabloid. I mean, you're like, no way does this happen. Yeah, it was. It happened. And not only that, back in the day, I mean, it would be crazy now in 2016. Back up a couple thousand years in a strict Jewish environment. Now you're dealing with all kinds of offense. This was very unusual, and it was very offensive to the Jewish people. Now, while all of that is going down in that realm, there's also another realm going on here where there's a religious leader who's going town to town to town, and he's building up quite a name. His name is John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, because what he is doing is he's going town to town, and he's preparing the way for the arrival of the Messiah. So as he's going town to town, he's kind of got his week-long revival going. He shows up, I've got a week-long, puts up his tent, kind of gets everything going, and then he's got a seven-part series here. First part, come on Monday night, you hear, repent. And you're like, okay, I got that. You come back on Tuesday, repent. You come back on Wednesday, repent. Thursday, Friday, the same message over and over and over, because what he was inviting the people to was your old way of life has to go, guys. You need to turn back to God, seek forgiveness in God, trust that God is who he said he is, and it will do what he said he would do, which is provide a savior. That's on the way. He is on the way. Prepare. Turn your life back to God and get on board with him. Through faith, you can be restored. Through faith, you can be redeemed. So repent. That's his message over and over and over. Well, while he was sharing this message, and as he was growing in influence, he was also not afraid to use famous people as a sermon illustration. And that's where his brother, Herod, and his new illicit romance with his old sister-in-law, he wasn't afraid, John the Baptist wasn't afraid to call him out, and in fact did. But here's what's crazy. Even though that was going on, look what Mark chapter 6, verse 20 says about Herod and his relationship with John the Baptizer. That's going around talking about the coming of the kingdom of God. Verse 20 in chapter 6 of Mark. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. That's amazing. Even though he was calling him out on stuff, he's like, I'm going to protect you, man. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. Herod might have liked John the Baptist, but his wife, Herodias, did not. Like, she hated him. She did not want him around and did everything to make life uncomfortable at the house so that now we have Herod having to put John the Baptist in jail. In jail. Now, I'm not sure how you would have responded if you were in John the Baptist's shoes, but if I put myself into that story and I'm John the Baptist, here's kind of what I would be thinking. I'm not sure where you're at, but here's where I'm at. All of a sudden, everything changes. I was once in the all-star lineup. Everything was looking good. Everything was going awesome. People were coming to faith. I was baptizing people in the river, so much so that they started looking around and seeing what God was up to. And then Jesus shows up on the riverbank. I got to baptize Jesus. I got to hear God audibly speak. I got to see the Holy Spirit fall down on Jesus. I got to see all that. All of that happened under my watch, and now I'm in jail. Not super excited about that. That's not how it's supposed to go, is it? You're supposed to, like when things start going right and good and you're doing awesome things for God, it's supposed to go well. That's how it's supposed to work. But that's not how it's looking right now. John's future isn't looking so hot. And of all the guys that I would think would never buckle under pressure, I would have to put John the Baptist up at the top of the list. He would be one of the guys that I said, when the going gets tough, that dude will stand strong. He will not buckle. He will not waver one bit. He's going to be there to the very, very end. But yet, here he is in this jail cell, and something insidious starts to take place. Fear sets in. And I get that. I understand that. Fear, you're in jail. And back in the day, when you got thrown into jail, it generally didn't end well. Here he is in jail. And fear starts to take hold, and ever so subtly, in creeps doubt. If you have your Bible, let's go ahead and open up to Matthew 11. Let's dive in at verse 2. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Imagine you're one of the disciples, okay? Your leader is in jail. The leader that told you about Jesus is in jail. And he says to you, "Hey guys, come here. I need you to go, and I need you to find Jesus, and I need you to ask him if he's the one that we've been waiting for, or if we should look for somebody else. So go, go find him." Imagine you're one of the disciples. You're going to stand there and go, "You told us that he was the one. You're the one who taught us to follow him. You're the reason we've given our lives over to this guy. We put our faith in him, and now you want us to go ask him if he's the one, or should we expect someone?" Of course he's the one, man. But we'll go. We'll go. We'll go. And here's where I think this begins to hit home, at least as I was thinking about it and how it affects me. If this has not happened already in your life, then it will. It will. Because Jesus tells us in Scripture that when you face trouble of many kinds, not if, but when things get hard, it's coming. If it hasn't happened already, it will. And what's going to happen is you're going to get ripped out of the familiar, and you're going to be placed in a setting that's going to be really hard, and it's going to feel very shaky. And you're going to get there and you're going to go, "I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know how to navigate this. This is really not what I thought was going to take place." And you're going to have to figure out what to do. And here's what's going to set up camp in your heart: fear. You're going to be scared, and that's okay. That's okay. Fear is not bad in and of itself. It's where fear takes you that now you've got to wrestle with something. So when fear sets up camp and you're facing some difficult times, remember, you have a choice to make. Fear provides us with an opportunity. Fear can either lead us down the road where we trust God at his word, where he says, "Fear not, I am with you," and we grow spiritually, or fear begins to take root in our lives and it derails us and it causes us to doubt and we step away from God and it becomes very difficult for us and we succumb to that fear and it gets crazy. And here's the sneaky part of fear and doubt. This is so sneaky in how it does this, but here's what I've seen happen in my life and as I've watched other people. Here's what happens when fear and doubt creep in. It's at that space, in that space and in that environment where your faith, where Christianity is not going to seem wrong, it's just going to feel irrelevant. It will. And you're going to have to wrestle with that one. Maybe you grew up going to church. You went to Sunday school every weekend. You were in Awanas. You went on the youth trips to camp. You went on mission trips. You read your Bible. You prayed. You fasted. You memorized scripture. You did all the right things. And now you're in this space where it's not so hard. It's not so easy. And it's very difficult. And everything feels kind of shaky. And you're not sure how to navigate through all of that. And so what happens? What happens when you don't get the scholarship? What happens when you lose your job and financially now you're in big trouble? What happens when something happens to one of your children? What happens when something happens, you don't get promoted? What happens when your marriage hits a spot where it becomes very shaky and it's hard to navigate through all of that? What happens when you go to the doctor and they give you bad news? Fear's going to come. That we're sure of. But where does fear take you? Because what I've discovered in looking at this story in Matthew chapter 11, that what happens when fear settles in is it's so easy to just become very myopic in the way that we navigate life, and all of a sudden, all we can do is look at our situation. Look at what's going on in our little circle of life. This is my life. This is hard. This is not what I expected. I had done all of these things. I don't understand how this could be happening. I thought I did all the right things. I stayed within the boundaries that God has established. I thought it was supposed to go good. What is this? And fear begins to set in, and it's hard, and we become very self-centered. And if we're gut-level honest, the raw truth here is whatever so subtly happens is it's our prison sentence that matters most. I honestly believe that if somebody else had been thrown in jail, John would not have gathered his people up and said, go talk to Jesus and find out if he's the one, or should we expect someone else? Right? Could you imagine, like, oh, news comes to him. Judas got thrown in jail? Oh, man, this is totally, he seems so above board, always on fire for Jesus, and now he's in jail. All right, I need you guys to go talk to Jesus because this is way outside of what I thought was going to happen. Somebody please go ask Jesus if he's the one, or should we expect someone else? Not going to happen, right? Like, this is Judas. You know, everybody's like, I don't think he's the real deal. You know, there's something wrong with this guy. You know, but if Judas was in jail, I don't think John the Baptist is all that concerned with whether Jesus is who he said he was or not. Let's go back to verse 3. So John sends his guys. He goes, go find out if you're the one, or should we expect someone else? He wants to know. And I think at this point, it's not necessarily that he wants Jesus to change anything. He just wants to know for sure. He wants to know that God is going to show up in miraculous fashion. If we don't know exactly what he wants, maybe he doesn't want anything to change at all. But he wants everything to count for eternity. He wants to make sure that he has set his life on the truth. He wants to make sure that Jesus is who he said he is and will do what he said he would do. And he's totally fine banking his eternity on that. He just wants to be sure. He's just checking to make sure. And then look at Jesus' response. And this is so outside of what we would expect. Nobody would even make this up. They find Jesus, and Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. All right, you could just see Jesus launching that out, a group of people there. So John wants to know, are you the one? He says, oh, the deaf will hear, the blind see, the dead are raised. And they're like, oh, yeah, Jesus, we were there. We saw that happen. That was incredible when you gave sight to that blind guy. Well, I remember the leper when he was cleansed. Like, that was an amazing miracle. We were there and we saw all of that, Jesus. That's cool and all. But John sent us here to ask if you're the one or should we expect somebody else? So are you? Are you? And Jesus, like I said, You go tell him what you've seen and heard. Then they're like, yeah, we were there. So was he. He saw some of that. What he wants to know is, are you the one? So we just want to know, are you going to tell us? You're not, are you? I don't know what to, okay, we'll go tell him what we have seen and heard. Do you see what Jesus has done so masterfully here? He has sent the disciples back to John to essentially tell John this. John, what you've been waiting for, it's happening. I know right now, John, you're looking at your situation. You were in the all-star lineup. Everything was going up and to the right. It looked like this was going to be a major game changer. And you were being used in miraculous ways. And now you're in jail and you're wondering how all of this happened. John, don't look at your situation. Don't just pay attention to what's going on in your world, because what you've been waiting for, it's happening. Look up. Look up and see what I am doing. The blind can see, the deaf can hear, the lepers are cleansed, the dead come to life. The good news is being preached to the poor. That is happening just like I said it would. I am building my kingdom, establishing it here. Look up, John, it's happening. You can bank on it, my friend. You can bank on it. And that's the only way. The only way John the Baptist is going to maintain his faith, right? He has been invited in. Jesus is essentially saying to him, John, fear not. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. What I said would happen is happening. Hang on. It's about to get really good. And I want you to experience my love. And I want to know that you to know that you've been invited into my work. And this is one of the take-homes for us. Because look where John went. Look where John went. He just didn't go to his circle of people and said, you know what? I'm kind of worried about this. What do you guys think? He didn't ask them what they thought. He didn't even go to religious leaders and say, you know, I've been studying this. I've been preparing the way. I think he might be the one. What say you, religious leader, rabbi? What's the deal? What do you think? He didn't go. He goes straight to God. Straight to God. And his faith would be bolstered. And he was okay, even though everything wasn't okay, because the prize had arrived. And he knew it. And he knew it. Now, it would have been great if Jesus would have showed up and got him out of jail. That would have been a nice story to tell, right? If I was in jail and I was like, you know, guys, go find Jesus and ask him if he's the one, you know, and I'm in my jail cell and I'm like, I hope he comes and I hope everything changes and I'm out of here. That's what I'm hoping. Or at very least, that Jesus would come and see me, right? That, like, he's over there teaching in whatever town. He's obviously within a short walk because his disciples found him. And then Jesus like, yeah, just go back and tell him. Jesus could have kind of pulled up the tent stakes and gone, hey guys, I'll be back in a couple days. I've got a really good friend that's dealing with some struggles here. Some fear has settled in. He's kind of doubting some stuff. He needs some encouragement. He needs to know that his life is counting for what matters most. So I got to go see him. And then he shows up at the jail and's like, man, John, I'm not going to be able to bust you out. But I'm it. I'm the one you've been waiting for. Bank on it, all right? It's going to get good. Here's some of the stuff that I'm going to be doing. And I believe that John the Baptist, even though Jesus didn't come, even though Jesus didn't break him out of jail, I believe that John the Baptist was content with the news that came back to him. And I believe what happened in John is he took the alternate route that so few of us often take, where when rough stuff's happening, that we can take God at his word, where he says, fear not, for I am with you. Take him at his word that he will do what he said he would do, provide how he said he would provide. Even though everything doesn't seem okay, I'm going to be okay because God has his eye on me. I'm going to let this increase my faith. I believe that's the route he took, because John does not go down in history as John the doubter. He's not John the faithless. He's not John the coward. Look at Jesus' words straight from our God in verse 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. I would absolutely love for Jesus to say that about me. Because my faith was so strong in who he is and what he promised that, man, there is no one greater born of woman than Dave Holland. Would you not want your name in that line that Jesus said that? John the Baptist, no one greater. And if you know the rest of the story, then you know John gets ripped out of that prison cell and his head is put on a chopping block and he's beheaded. That head is taken and put on a silver platter and brought to the woman Herodias, who had done everything wrong. And where's the justice in that? Right? Where's that? That doesn't seem to end very well. But yet, Jesus said of John, there is no one greater. He goes down in history. Here we are a couple thousand years later. John the Baptist. Jesus said he's the greatest. He's the greatest. But look what he also says in verse 11. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That means that you and I have a shot here. Because although I may not have the credentials of John the Baptist, apparently the things that I do in faith and live according to how he invites me into relationship, and I surrender to Jesus, and I respond in faith, and I lean into Jesus, and I trust him for great things because he can rescue. He's the redeemer. He's the restorer. He's the provider. He is who he said he is and can do what he said he would do. Then according to scripture, then I've got the chance to live in greatness according to my faith that's in Jesus. Not anything that I've done, but what he has done on my behalf. And D.A. Carson says this, great theologian, writer, teacher. He says, so often Christians want to establish their greatness with reference to their work, their giving, their intelligence, their preaching, their gifts, their courage, their discernment. But Jesus unhesitatingly affirmed that even the least believer is greater than Moses or John the Baptist, simply because of his or her ability, living on this side of the coming of Jesus the Messiah, to point him out with great clarity or understanding that all the forerunners ever could. If we really believe this truth, it will dissipate all cheap vying for position in this world and force us to recognize that our true significance lies simply in our witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. That could. Man, on this side of eternity, we've got the resurrection. We've got the New Testament. We can read to the end and know that Jesus is coming back. We can read all of that. We can see all of that. See, when stuff hits and it becomes hard and fear begins to creep in, let's follow the example of John the Baptist and not let fear lead us down the path that causes it to settle deep in our soul, that leads us to doubt, that becomes a derailer. But when fear comes in, and it will, and it begins to settle in, and you start to feel those roots of doubt starting to take root in your soul, then back up and lean into Jesus and depend on him and come to him and remember these words where he says over and over and over in Scripture, fear not, for I am with you. Don't be afraid. I'm walking right here with you. You are not in this alone. Because when you look at all of the things that can happen on this side of eternity, what is the absolute worst thing that can happen to you? Death. That's the ultimate enemy of man. That's what sin has ushered in. Death. And the resurrection of Jesus, the gospel shares with us that the resurrection is the crown jewel in it all. That the resurrection shows that Jesus conquered Satan, sin, death, and hell. And the full wrath of God was poured out on Jesus. And through faith in him, we can be redeemed and restored. We no longer have to fear that which is to be feared above all. Right? So we need to let fear actually recalibrate our lives. So the worst thing that can happen is something crazy in your life could come, hit the shoreline of your life, and you could go, oh no, I'm going to die and be with Jesus. It's not that bad. It's not like packing up your family and moving to Detroit. You know, you get to go be with Jesus. It's going to be okay. It's good. And if you're from Detroit, I apologize. But it's true. Can you see how our response to doubt is so essential? Fear can lead us down a track that can really mess us up. But it can also lead us in a way that really provides us with an incredible opportunity for our faith to be solidified. And that's my prayer for us this morning, that we would not be a people who go to Jesus so that we can get things from him. Because hard things are going to happen, and we're going to want peace, and we're going to want understanding, and we're going to want some answers. I think he often does provide those things, but let's not go to Jesus to get things from him. Let's go to Jesus because he is the prize. Okay? That's what we're after. He's the one that we want. He's the one that we need. Let's let Jesus be the one that we are after. And yes, he protects. Yes, he provides. Yes, he is a giver of good gifts. But the treasure, the greatest treasure, is that we find our greatest satisfaction in him. And so many of us have dealt with fear. And that fear has settled in and created a little bit of doubt. And if it hasn't happened already, it will. And in those spaces, I pray for us that our response, that your response and my response, that we as Mosaic Church would remember, fear not. God says, I am with you. Don't be afraid. I'm right here. I'm walking with you. I understand. I know. I'm tracking with you. Even though everything does not feel okay, you're going to be okay. Fear not, Mosaic. Fear not. Our God is with us.